It is through the written word and the spoken word may we know that our living Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. In his name, amen. Well, our text for today, this third Sunday in Advent, is the epistle lesson that you heard read earlier from Philippians chapter 4, which says, "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, originally, and this was before shopping malls even came into existence, the season of Advent was a very solemn time. It was a solemn fast. Why? Because it was in preparation for Christmas. And in this church, it is still a season of preparation, a season also known of penitence. So our worship today and in this season tones down just a little bit, so to speak. What happens? Well, first of all, we omit the hymn of praise, "Glory to God in the highest," and we also omit the Alleluia verse, which we sing before the reading of the Holy Gospel. And for many years, purple was the color of Advent because it is a reminder of royalty. And since as Christians we prepare for our coming King with reflection and repentance, purple also signified repentance and sorrow over sins. And that's why as you look at the Advent candle, you see at least three of those, or three of the candles are purple. But more recently, we know that Lutheran churches have preferred the color blue, and you see that represented on the altar, or the pulpit here, on the altar, and also on the lectern. Blue is a symbol of hope. It reminds us then of the theme of Advent, which is a theme of hope. And then there's the season of Lent that comes here in just a few months. And that season also retains the color of purple. Long ago, it was the custom of the Pope that giving someone a rose on the fourth Sunday in Lent, this led the Catholic clergy then to wear a rose-colored or a pink vestment on that Sunday. The effect was to give relief from the solemnity of Lent. And that custom has now been extended to the third Sunday in Advent. It's to liven us up a bit, so to speak. That's why we have pink candle this morning, and it's lit on that Advent wreath. Pink is a mixture of purple and white. And so the third candle in Advent wreath has been called the joy candle. Now, having that candle on this third Sunday of Advent is very appropriate, given the epistle lesson that we have for this day. Again, St. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." But if you know anything about when this reading takes place, you'll also know that what was it that Paul had to rejoice about? Paul was in prison in Rome. And that doesn't sound like such a wonderful way to lead a life of joy. Being under house arrest and waiting for the Roman emperor to hear his appeal had to be very tiring for the Apostle Paul. Yet, for more than 2 years, even though constantly chained to a guard, Paul was able to receive friends and he continued in his ministry. He was so convinced about the nearness of his Lord Jesus Christ that he would said in that passage, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he says it again, "Rejoice." And you and I are here this day. Are we so convinced as Paul was about the nearness of our Lord? And if that is the case, how then does the Lord's nearness really affect our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. If you think about that, that's a pretty tall order to take care of, isn't it? Even lives of Christians are not happy 100% of the time. Those of you that know me, Dick Geisert in particular, knows that I don't always feel like being happy, going around with a smile on my face and a spring in my step. Why? Because I get tired. I get weary. Situations in life begin to weigh me down. And like many of you, my attitude is affected by the events that are going on in the world around us. Sometimes I can be downright grumpy. Right, Dick? Yes, sir. And I get upset and I get moody. And if you don't believe that, speak to my wife once. She'll give you the straight scoop. There are times that I don't feel like rejoicing. In fact, I have a sign in my office over in the school. It says, 5 cents, charge for whining. There are certain times of the year that that jar in my office is filled because that's what I do. I spend time in whining. But that is not the season of Advent. That is not what we are called to be doing. But of course, like many of you, we don't always feel like rejoicing. You know, it's easy to be happy and to rejoice when everything is going well in our lives. But then there is the opposite is true too. Rejoicing is one thing that maybe is good when life is going good, but rejoicing in the Lord always, always? Well, that could be something completely different. So, what does the text suggest that we do about that in order to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, Paul, who by the power of the Holy Spirit admonishes us to let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Reasonableness. What does that mean? So I looked it up. Reasonableness, showing or using good sense or judgment. Not being foolish, but being sensible. Reasonableness. So what is Paul doing? He's encouraging us to have a humble and patient steadfastness, which is able to yield, give way to injustice and disgrace and maltreatment without hatred and malice. Think about Paul being in prison. He certainly exhibited those kinds of traits. But that doesn't sound like a whole lot of assistance in rejoicing always. You know, there are times when things seem to get even worse. After all, I don't always want to be humble, and I don't always want to be patient, and we don't always submit ourselves to injustice and bad treatment without reacting to it. Hey, we ourselves often want to get grumpy. We want to get mad. We want people to know exactly how we feel. Sitting on our haunches and just taking it, that isn't going to make us rejoice. But what does it really mean to let our reasonableness be known to everyone? It means that we are going to have days, and then we're going to have days. It means that we're going to have troubles, and we're going to have hardships in this world, and that we will have to take up our crosses. Whether those crosses are hatred or illness or disgrace, or anything else in this world that hurts us and upsets us. But letting our reasonableness be known to everyone also means demonstrating that we have a trust. We have a trust of faith. We don't return evil for evil. We don't sit around whining and complaining endlessly, saying, oh, woe is me. We also don't stand around holding in our feelings and pretending to be eternally happy. No, But what we are to do is to show our faith and put our trust in the only one who can do something about what we are facing. And that one is our Lord Jesus Christ. As we trust in his grace and his mercy to act on our behalf. Well, St. Paul gives us an example of that. You know, when you think about him in prison, he didn't just sit around in the prison cell and do nothing. He continued his ministry. He continued trusting in God. He demonstrated that his faith was active and alive. And so he was able to say with confidence, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." But Paul didn't just say it with his mouth. He also believed it in his heart because the Lord is at hand. Even in that situation with him in prison, Paul knew that the Lord was near, and he was near to give him his patience and his wisdom and his help. He had the promise of Christ himself when Jesus told us, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." And this, my dear friends, is a source of comfort. This is our comfort and our hope in our times of difficulty and in our times of trouble. We don't have to face life all alone. God is not far from us, for the Lord is with us. He is near us as he was to Paul, to give us also that patience and wisdom and help and peace. You and I are able to rejoice. We are able to rejoice in the Lord always because the peace of God, as that passage said, surpasses all understanding, and it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And this peace comes from the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. It is because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that our faith can rejoice during this season, and that we can take comfort in his presence no matter what we face. The peace which God gives in Christ is the peace of sins that are forgiven. It is a real peace. It is the absence of hostility between us and our God. We have this peace as people who have been reconciled with God and are now his beloved children. When did this take place? Well, it took place in our baptism. For God has made us his own daughters and sons, and it is through his Holy Spirit that he guards and protects us from all sins and from death and from the power of the devil. It is God's peace that assures each and every one of us who have gathered here today to know that peace. It is a peace that shows us that God is our Father and that he does care for us and that we are his precious children. It is the peace of God in Jesus Christ that guarantees that we do not need to be anxious about anything because of the fact that we can pray. We are able, with our own hearts and our own minds, to offer our petitions and our thanksgivings and our requests to God, with the full assurance that he is going to hear us. And in a few minutes, we will be bringing those petitions and thanksgivings to him. And he answers us according to his good and his gracious will. And it is that peace of God which guards our hearts and our minds this day as his children that St. Paul was able to make that statement of faith and trust. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Why? Because it's because we are at peace with God through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of that, we can approach his throne of grace and his throne of mercy with our prayers and with our troubles and with our concerns, and most importantly, with our thanksgivings and our joys. For it is that peace of God in Christ also, that doesn't mean that we have to be happy and joyful all the time, but it does mean that we can be trusting the Lord at all times, placing our fears and our anxieties and our problems into His hands. And what better hands could we possibly put our trust in and our lives in but in the hands of our loving and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ? And so today, then, as we liven up this third Sunday in Advent, let us rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in that fullness of time that God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, who is the Prince of Peace, to suffer, to die on a cross, and to rise again so that we would have peace with our Heavenly Father through the forgiveness of our sins. We can be joyful that we are able to present our prayers and our petitions and our thanksgivings to our Father who is in heaven. Rejoice always, because our Lord is with us at all times to give us that patience, wisdom, and help that we need. Rejoice always in the Lord, for He guards our hearts and our minds with peace, which surpasses all human understanding. And I'm going to take a moment here because I want to share with you a story that I found. I send these stories out each week to our shut-in people, and there's always a thought that goes with it. And I want to share that thought with you this morning. Anyone who believes that men are equal to women has never seen a man trying to wrap a Christmas present. So true. And the story goes on to continue here. And I think it speaks to us about the joy that Philippians 4 brings today. Writing in today's Christian woman, Mayo Mathers tells the story of the perfect Christmas she arranged one year. It began in October when their well-drilling business hit a slump. To relieve the money crunch, she took a temporary job at a department store. Big, big mistake. It allowed her to have the first choice of all the sale items, as well as a generous employee discount. As a result, she writes, Christmas morning revealed a shocking amount of gifts beneath the tree. She had no idea how carried away she had become until she piled them all together. But she had a lot of fun watching her husband and sons open gift after gift. She was delighted with their excitement and their pleasure. Later, however, after all the presents had been opened, she noticed one of her sons slumped on the couch in dejection. "What's wrong, sweetie?" she asked. "Aren't you happy with your gifts?" "Oh, yes," he replied sadly, "but Mom, I got everything I wanted, and now I don't have anything to look forward to." His words stunned Mathers, slicing straight through to the devastating effects of commercialization. The excessive giving it promotes robs us of the true joys of Christmas. The brief pleasure found in ripping open packages is consumed as quickly as the wrapping paper is tossed in the waste can. The perfect Christmas is never found in a pile of packages, but it is a gathering of hearts. How true it is for us. And so this day, as we remember the joys of this Christmas, it's not about the packages. It's about being together in family and the joys that we have in sharing with each other. And so I would close today with this prayer. O God, what brings us joy today has nothing to do with the material things with which we have been blessed. We have joy, joy because we know that we are loved. In Jesus' name. Amen.